And we're happy to be back with you this evening. Please find Jeremiah chapter 32, Jeremiah chapter 32. And I want to talk to you tonight about the ups and downs of faith. The ups and downs of faith. Now, I think I know something about you, and some of you may say, oh dear, where is he going with this? I think I know that you struggle with your faith. You struggle with your faith. I think I know that about you because I know that about me. And I think we're all pretty much cut out of the same cloth. Now, every Christian has faith. Every Christian has faith. You tell me that you don't have faith, and I will be quick to tell you that you're not a Christian. Every Christian has faith. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved, through faith. Through faith. You can't be saved without faith. Faith is, of course, believing what the Lord God has said in His Word about your sin and about judgment to come. And it's believing what God has said in His Word about the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's faith. Now, don't let anybody tell you that faith is anything else. Faith is believing what God has said. That's the simplest definition that I can give you of faith. It's believing what God has said. Paul says over there in Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can't have faith if you don't have a Word from God. A lot of people are confused about that. There are many people who think that faith is just picking something out of thin air and just convincing yourself that that thing that you've picked out is going to be true. And if you just psych yourself up and convince yourself and persuade yourself that this thing that you have picked out of thin air is going to be true, that it will have to become true. That's not faith. Faith is believing what God has said. Faith has to have a place to put its foot. And the place where faith puts its foot is the Word of God. Again, Paul says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But having said that faith is believing what God has said, and having said that every Christian has faith, I want to tell you now that faith is subject to fluctuations. Faith is not always constant. There are degrees to this matter of faith. And sometimes our faith is strong, other times it's weak. If you were to ask me to offer an assessment of Christianity in America today, I'd say this is a time, generally speaking, of weak faith. Weak faith. And I would like to call you here at First Baptist to strong faith, great faith. I would like for you to be great, great believers in the Word of God. I'll share with you again one of my favorite quotes from Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon, who was pastor of Metropolitan Tabernacle in London for many years in the late 1800s, said, "Brethren, be great believers. Little faith will take your souls to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your souls." Oh, how we need heaven in our souls today. And I just have to say, I don't get the impression, being around many Baptists these days, I don't get the impression that there are very many of us who have that quality of heaven in our souls. And the reason is because we're not great in our faith. We're called to be giants of faith, and many of us are more like pygmies, aren't we? And so I hope that by looking at this 32nd chapter of Jeremiah, we can move to a higher level of faith. And if your faith is weak, I hope that God will encourage you to move to greater faith. And here in this 32nd chapter, and I'm not going to read any verses here at the beginning. I'm going to read verses as I go along. Okay. And here in this 32nd chapter of Jeremiah, we find the prophet of God, Jeremiah, going through a crisis of faith. Now, already, I'm helped. I'm helped by that. I'm not particularly glad that Jeremiah went through a crisis of faith, but I'll tell you this, since he did go through it, I'm glad the Holy Spirit told us about it. And I don't feel like such a miserable failure now whenever I go through a crisis of faith, because I find in the Bible that even the greatest people of God had their crises of faith. So I want to ask you tonight just to trace with me the faith of Jeremiah through three stages. And we're going to find Jeremiah, first of all, in the stage of what I'm calling firm faith. And then secondly, we'll trace him into the stage that I'm calling flimsy faith. And then thirdly, and finally, we'll follow him into fortified faith. I've been using that word fortified a good bit here lately. I hope you don't get worn out with it. I just completed this series on five fortifying promises, and I've been telling you how to fortify something is to strengthen it. It's to shore it up. And that's what we have God doing here with the faith of Jeremiah. When Jeremiah gets into this flimsy stage, God shores him up. God fortifies him. So let's begin here with firm faith. Firm faith. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that this was a terrible, terrible time. When we come here to the 32nd chapter of Jeremiah, we are looking at a terrible, terrible time. Jeremiah was in Jerusalem. Jeremiah had the distinction of being a prophet of God for many, many years. I haven't researched this. Maybe you know right offhand. But it could be that Jeremiah served as a prophet longer than any other prophet in the Old Testament. He was a prophet for a long, long time. And we come here to Jeremiah chapter 32, and here's the situation now. The city of Jerusalem is surrounded by the Babylonians. Look there at your first verse, your first two verses of Jeremiah 32. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. And immediately you say, uh-oh, this is not good. What's Nebuchadnezzar doing here in this verse? Nebuchadnezzar is king of Babylon, and we're talking here about the kingdom of Judah. How did Nebuchadnezzar creep into this? Well, here's the answer in verse 2. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. So here's the situation, ladies and gentlemen. At this particular time, the city of Jerusalem is surrounded by the Babylonian army. That's what that word besieged means. The army of Babylon laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. And they were thousands, thousands of Babylonian soldiers were outside the walls of Jerusalem. And that would be bad enough, but here Jeremiah is. He's in prison in Jerusalem. I have had times whenever I thought, well, things couldn't get much worse than this. And as I look at Jeremiah's situation, I realize that my bad times have been nothing compared to Jeremiah's situation. Jeremiah was a prisoner in a doomed city. A prisoner in a doomed city. Now, while Jeremiah was whiling away his time there in prison in Jerusalem, the Lord spoke to him. And the Lord said to him, your cousin Hanamel is going to come for a visit. I've got the New King James Version here tonight, and the word Hanamel is spelled with one E. There are some versions. You may have a version, a translation, which has it with two E's, which would make it Hanamel. But there's a difference of opinion about whether it's Hanamel or Hanamel. So I'm going with Hanamel. And God said, Cousin Hanamel is going to come and visit you while you're there in prison. Now, look please at verse 6 and following. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you, saying, buy my field which is in Anathoth, that was very near Jerusalem, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and he said to me, please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle who was in Anathoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. Well, now here's a very unusual thing, ladies and gentlemen. Jeremiah's there in prison. Do you have a mental picture of this? Babylonian army has surrounded Jerusalem. And because the Babylonian army had surrounded Jerusalem, all normal commerce had pretty much ceased. And Hanamel was desperate to sell this field. I can't tell you too much about Hanamel, why he wanted to unload this field. I have a suspicion that Hanamel was trying to get out of town. Maybe he had cut a deal with some Babylonian official. Maybe that Babylonian official had said to him, if you give me 17 shekels of silver, I'll let you pass through the Babylonian army. I'll give you safe passage, and you can be on your way. And if that were the case, Hanamel, we can imagine, said, well, I don't have 17 shekels of silver. That's what he said to himself, perhaps. And then it hit him. I've got a field. Maybe I can sell it for 17 shekels of silver. But no one in Jerusalem was buying anything in those days. So how's Hanamel going to sell his field for 17 shekels of silver? And then it hits him again. I've got this nutty cousin who's a preacher, Jeremiah. He's been the laughingstock of Jerusalem for years, going around preaching all this fire and brimstone business. And sometimes as he preaches, he even breaks down and he weeps. You know, Jeremiah's called the weeping prophet. No normal person's going to buy my field, but Jeremiah's not normal. So maybe he'll buy my field. And so he comes to the prison where Jeremiah is, and they let him in, and he says to Jeremiah, dear cousin, I've got this field down in Anathoth. And the right of inheritance, I don't have time to go into that, belongs to you, the right of redemption. And I want to offer this field to you for 17 shekels of silver. Well, Jeremiah would probably have passed on that had it not been for the fact that the Lord told him to buy it. Now here's the thing I'm getting at, ladies and gentlemen, and that is that we see Jeremiah here functioning as a child of God ought to function. We see him firm in faith. Here's how the child of God is supposed to operate. Here's how he's supposed to function. He hears the word of God, or he reads it. He believes the word of God, and he obeys the word of God. That's how firm faith operates. It hears or reads the word of God. It believes the word of God, and it acts upon the word of God or obeys the word of God. And that's what Jeremiah does here. The word of God comes to him and says, cousin Hanamel's coming to see you. You buy that field. And Jeremiah heard that word, and he believed that word, and he acted upon it, and he bought the field. And he took care of having the deeds properly recorded and all of that. And no, I'm not going to go into that. But we just see Jeremiah operating here in the way that a child of God's supposed to operate. He's firm in his faith. God has spoken to him. He's heard the word. He's believed the word. He's now obeying the word. How are you doing this evening? In what condition is your faith? Are you firm in faith tonight? You might say, well, how do I know? Are you taking in the Word of God? When the Word of God comes to you, do you believe it? Or do you want to quarrel with it? And when you receive the Word of God, not only do you believe it, but do you obey the Word of God? That's how you know whether you have faith. Now, there are some people who give you the impression that this matter of faith is just being highly emotional. And they think if somebody would jump up and grab one of these chandeliers and swing across seven or eight pews, that that person would be great in faith because he's great in emotion. This is great faith. It's hearing the Word of God, believing the Word of God, acting upon the Word of God. And here's Jeremiah. What's he going to do with this field? Here he is. He's in prison in a city that's surrounded by the Babylonians. But God has said, Jeremiah, you buy that field. So Jeremiah buys the field. He does as God tells him. And we feel like clapping our hands and saying, hooray for Jeremiah. He is functioning as a child of God ought to function. And indeed he was. But we follow Jeremiah now into the second part, the second phase of his faith. And now we're not quite so pleased with what we see, because Jeremiah, he's not now firm in faith, he becomes flimsy in faith. Isn't it amazing how quickly things can change in the Christian life? Have you noticed that? How quickly things can change in the Christian life. There have been days where I just felt so strong in the Lord, and I found myself saying, well, maybe I've mastered this Christianity business. And then, just like that, I'm off, as the former generations would say, I'm off the mountaintop, and I'm down here in the valley. Do you know anything about this? There's sometimes you just feel so strong in the Lord, and you say, hey, I'm so strong in the Lord, nothing can ever pull me down. Now, look out. Look out. Something's going to pull you down. And Jeremiah he's presented himself here in such a wonderful way. Here he is. He doesn't need this field. But God says, buy that field. And Jeremiah buys the field. He does what God tells him to do. And he gives these deeds, he signs the deeds in the presence of witnesses, he gives the deeds to his secretary, Baruch. And Baruch is no sooner out the door than Jeremiah begins to waver in his faith. Look down at verses 24 and 25. And here you have Jeremiah talking to God, and he says, look, the siege mounds, they have come to the city to take it, and the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, who fight against it because of the sword and the famine and the pestilence. What you have spoken has happened. There you see it. He's talking to God. And you have said to me, or you might translate it like this, but you have said to me, O Lord God, buy the field for money and take witnesses, yet the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. And so Jeremiah is now wavering in his faith. Jeremiah had been preaching two things, ladies and gentlemen, for years and years and years and years in the city of Jerusalem and in the country of Judah. Jerusalem was the capital city of Judah. And Jeremiah had been preaching two things. Number one, the Babylonians are going to come against us, and they are going to carry most of our people into captivity in Babylon. By the way, I know you all are first-class Bible students, and I don't have to go into this. You know why. Why God was proposing to bring in the Babylonians, don't you? It's because the people of God had thumbed their noses in the face of their God for years. They had gone after idols And God had given them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent, and they had refused to repent. And God finally said, I've had enough. Oh, how we in America need to take this home to our hearts. God has given us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent. And yet we go headlong into our sins. And there comes a time when we cross a line. We cross a line. And God says, that's it. I could show you from this prophecy of Jeremiah where there's a time when it's too late to repent. It's too late to repent. And then, look out. There's nothing ahead of you but judgment. And these people had gone after idols, and so God said, I'm going to bring the Babylonians in. And Jeremiah had preached that, and had preached that, and had preached that. That was the calamity part of his message. But he had another part to his message. I told you he'd preached two things year after year after year. And the second thing was, and this was the hope part of his message. The second thing was, our people will not be forever in Babylon. There will come a day when God will restore them to this land. And he was very precise about it. You read back here, chapter 29, I think you'd find Jeremiah saying 70 years, 70 years. That's how long the people will be there in Babylon. But God will bring them back. God will bring them back. And having preached those two messages, there's going to be captivity in Babylon. God's going to bring us back. I would have thought that Jeremiah would have seen this buying of the field as being a wonderful thing. Jeremiah, knowing what he knew, that people were going to go into captivity, but God was going to bring them back. I would have thought that he would have embraced this purchase of this field and would have said, this is my way of showing the people of Judah that there is a future for us here in this land. I'm going to buy this field and it'll be here for my family, my descendants, when they get back from Babylon. But as you read verses 24 and 25, you get the impression that Jeremiah now was wavering on this second part of the message. The second part of the message was, my people will come back from Babylon. They'll be restored to this land. Jeremiah, he didn't doubt the first part of his message. The first part of his message was, we're going into captivity. Wasn't any reason for him to doubt that. He could look out the window and all he could see were Babylonians, Babylonians, Babylonians. It was the second part of his message that he's beginning to doubt now. Will we return? Will we return? And so he says here to the Lord, look, the siege mounds in verse 25. They've come to the city to take it. And you have said to me, buy this field. And Jeremiah says here to God, Lord, I'm just questioning whether there's any future for us. The Babylonians are so strong and we're so weak. I know that you have said that we're going to be released and brought back, but I'm not quite so sure now. Is there any future for us? There doesn't seem to be any point in me buying this field. So Jeremiah's doubting part of his own message. He can't understand why God would want him to buy this field. There didn't seem to be any future for the people of Jerusalem. Didn't seem to be any future for the people of Judah. But ladies and gentlemen, Jeremiah did a wise thing. A wise thing. Here he is now. He's wavering in his faith. His firm faith has become flimsy. It's become flabby. But he did a wise thing. Look back at verse 16. He says, when I had delivered the purchase deed to Baruch the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord. I prayed to the Lord. Thank you, Wanda, for playing as our prelude a while ago, I Must Tell Jesus. Yeah, I love it too. All of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. I Must Tell Jesus. Jesus will kindly help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. Isn't that wonderful? And so he prayed. He prayed. When your faith is feeble, when it's flimsy, here's the thing to do. Pray. Tell God about it. Tell God that you doubt Him. You won't break God. Just be honest with God about your uncertainties and your fears and your doubts. Tell it to Jesus. Jesus will help you. I looked the other day, Ron, as I was thinking about this 32nd chapter of Jeremiah, went to my old trusty Matthew Henry commentary. And I thought, I'm going to see what Matthew says about this. And I was instantly rewarded, because here's one thing Matthew said. He said, prayer is the salve for every sore. Isn't that good? Prayer is the salve for every sore. Now, I'm sometimes glad that we have mostly people here in our congregation who have been around for a while, because you all know what salve is. If I had teenagers here, well, I'd have to give this long drawn out explanation as to what salve is. They know how to text, but they don't know anything about salve, I can tell you that. And I was growing up on the farm up near Mulberry Grove, Illinois. I'll tell you, on the farm, some of you know about this. I was always getting cut and scraped and punctured. And my mom, invariably, whenever I'd come in with some kind of an abrasion or cut or puncture, she'd say, now we better put some red salve on that. And I think she would have made me eat it if I'd given her a chance. She thought it was the cure for everything. Red salve. In fact, whenever Sylvia and I got married, you remember Sylvia? She put a little bit of red salve in a container and sent it along with us. She wanted to make sure Sylvia could take care of me. She was a believer in red salve. Here's a salve for every sore. Prayer. Prayer. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. And Jeremiah's just pouring out his heart here. He says, Lord, you've told me to buy this field. It doesn't make any sense to me. Babylonians are everywhere. I know that we're going to go into captivity. I don't doubt that part of my message, but I'm beginning to wonder about this other part. Is there ever going to be a release from captivity? Is this the end for the city of Jerusalem, the land of Judah? And so he prayed to the Lord. And now we come to his faith being fortified, the third and final phase of this. We're following Jeremiah's faith here. He starts out firm faith. God says, buy this field. Jeremiah buys it. Then he gets into this flimsy faith. Well, Lord, I don't see the point of it. It just seems like there's no rhyme or reason to this thing of buying a field. Will there ever be a return to this land for my people? And so he prays, and then God fortifies him. Now, I can't find a verse in chapter 32 that actually says that God fortified, built up, renewed Jeremiah's faith. But I think we're intended to assume it. Look then at verse 26. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, look at this. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. But look down at verse 37. I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in my great wrath. I will bring them back to this place. This place. Jeremiah saying, Lord, is there a future for this place? And God says, I not only am going to send them into captivity, as I've said, but I'm going to bring them back, and they're going to come back to this place. And then look at verse 42, where he says, thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will bring them on them all the good that I have promised them. And fields will be bought in this land. Of which you say, it is desolate without man or beast. It's been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men will buy fields for money, sign deeds, seal them, take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, and in the cities of the south. For I, listen to this, I will cause their captives to return, says the Lord. God says nothing is impossible. And because nothing is impossible, I can put my people down there in captivity, but because nothing is impossible with me, I can bring them out. And I will bring them out. And he says, here you are, Jeremiah, saying to me, well, the land is desolate. There's no future for the land. But he says, I'm telling you, God says, I'm telling you, that there's going to come a day in the land of Judah where men will buy fields once again. It doesn't hinge on the strength of Judah, the strength of Jerusalem. It hinges on me. Look again at that verse 26. I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Oh, thank God for that. Thank God for that. We're in terrible days here in America. We may be just about ready to give up all hope. Can we hear the voice of God? Can we be firm in faith? Can we hear God saying, I am the Lord your God, the God of all flesh. There's nothing too hard for me. I remember Mary back there in Luke chapter 1 receiving a visit from the angel Gabriel, and Gabriel said, you're going to bear a son. He's going to be conceived in you by the Holy Spirit. And Mary said, how can this be? And Gabriel says, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing's too hard for him. And I think back there to the book of Genesis. Here are Abraham and Sarah. They're well past the age at which they could expect to have a child. And God says, you will have a child. And it's so hard to believe. We, in our advanced years, will have a child? And the answer is yes. It doesn't hinge on you and your ability. It hinges on this. I'm the Lord your God. There's nothing too hard for me. Nothing too hard for me. Now, Jeremiah was having trouble believing. He wasn't doubting the calamity part of his message. He was doubting the hope part. He was doubting the hope part. And we live in a time in which people today doubt the calamity part. You tell people, oh, there's calamity coming. They'll say, oh, everything's going to be okay. I'm not worried about my sins being forgiven. I'm all right. I, on the other hand, don't doubt the judgment of God. But I sometimes say, being the sinner that I am, can God ever forgive me? I don't doubt the judgment part. I doubt the forgiveness part. Can there be forgiveness for a sinner like me? I think all of you here can relate to that. Don't you find yourself saying sometimes, how can it be that I, a guilty sinner, how can it be that I could be forgiven by God? And God says, nothing is too hard for me. And ladies and gentlemen, God found a way. God found a way. Here I am, wondering about this forgiveness part of the message. How can I, a guilty sinner, ever stand in the presence of this holy God? I can guarantee you most people in Jackson tonight are not asking that question. But oh, it's a question that has occurred to me time and time again. How can I, a guilty sinner, ever stand in the presence of this holy God with the confidence that my sins are forgiven and this God for whom nothing is too hard has found a way? And the way He found was His Son Jesus. And He put Him there on the cross. And there He poured out the wrath that I deserve on Jesus. And now I don't have to worry about standing acceptably in the presence of this holy God, because Jesus stood in my place on that cross, took the penalty that I deserve. And now I have nothing to fear. But I can say with the Apostle Paul, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So we've traced Jeremiah tonight through firm faith, flimsy faith, and renewed faith, we might say. And wasn't God kind to him? When Jeremiah was failing in his faith, God simply said, "I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Nothing is too hard for me." There was a little ounce of rebuke in that. Jeremiah, you shouldn't be doubting. But if there was an ounce of rebuke there, there was a pound of grace. A pound of grace. God's always gracious to us when He reminds us of how great He is. We're facing terrible times these days. We need to be strong in our faith. And the way to be strong in our faith is to be focused on the greatness of our God. Let's bow together for prayer. Thank You, Father, for this time around Your Word this evening. What a blessed thing it is to open the Word of God and find truth that is meaningful for us today. And Lord, as we often fail in our faith, help us, Father, to be renewed. And to be renewed by looking to You and being reminded that You are God and there is no other. And there's nothing too hard for You. May, Father, these be days of renewal for this blessed church. If we're in the hand-wringing mode here saying, well, there's no future for this church. The Babylonians are too many. They're too great. Lord, renew our faith. Remind us that there's nothing too hard for You. And help us, Father, to look beyond our circumstances right into the courts of heaven to see the greatness of our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.